We're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, but if you would back up just for a moment into chapter 34, we're dealing with a great revival that took place in the Old Testament. This revival that took place in the Old Testament is in many ways unparalleled. There are things about this revival that are unique and never would be seen again in the nation of Israel. And we're going to look at one of those unique things this morning. The revival took place under the ministry of Josiah the king. You'll note that in verse 1 of chapter 34, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. That it tells you right away, this is unusual. And then 8 years later, when he was 16, we have him beginning to seek the Lord. He was converted. You see that in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord, after the God of David, his father. Right? Now in the 12th year, this would make him 20 years old. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now we skip down to verse 8 of chapter 34. And in verse 8, we have him now in the 18th year of his reign. He began reigning at the age of 8, so he would be 26 years old. And we have Josiah, this said of him. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Right? God is slowly touching his heart. And as he's touching his heart, he's responding to the Lord in a positive fashion. It is when they are repairing the house of God that they come upon a discovery. And that discovery was the Old Testament. We call the Old Testament perhaps the first 5 books of the Old Testament. If not the first 5, then the whole Old Testament. You see that in verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he delivered it to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And then we find this in verse 19, when he read the book of the law before the king, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. God had done all that in his heart, and he had an imperfect knowledge because he didn't have the book of the law. And once he had the book of the law and could see clearly what God demanded out of him and out of the nation, he saw how, as it were, they were undone before God and how bad they really were. And then when we come to verse 34, it's still in this 18th year, I believe, we have him keeping the Passover. He saw that in the book of the law. And so now they keep the Passover. And I want us to read this passage all the way down through verse 19. So 2 Chronicles 35, beginning our reading at verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden unto your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers after your courses, according to the writings of David, the king of Israel, and according to the writings of Solomon, his son. Stand in the holy place, according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000. and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, so the priests, to the priests and to the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nethaneel, his brethren, and Hashabiah, and Jeiel, and Josabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings sawed they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers of the sons of Asaph were in their place according to the commandment of David, and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer. And the porters waited at every gate, they might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. The children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. Now, you don't have to turn to 2 Kings, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, we read these words about this Passover as well. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. A unique Passover, one that showed Josiah's fidelity to the word of God, and one that showed Josiah's glorying in the blood. Now, as a spiritual man, I have every reason to believe that Josiah, as a saved man, understood that this Passover was picturing the work of the coming Christ. Maybe not everyone in Israel understood those truths, but I believe the spiritual did. You have John the Baptist, when our Lord appeared, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." They were looking for the Lamb of God. They were looking for that Passover Lamb who would come and take away their sins. Josiah here is glorying in the blood. I want us to think on that this morning. In the midst of this great awakening, that's what you would have to call this, using the language of our own country, a great awakening. In the midst of the great awakening, there was this glorying in the blood, glorying in the Passover, so much so that this last good king, and that is before our Lord would come, this last good king, showed that he gloried in the blood more than all the kings before him. That is in this Passover. First, I'd like us to consider the necessity for Josiah to glory in the blood. We can say that if Josiah needed the glory in the blood in his day, how much more we in our day? Now, here is a man who was chosen by God for his labors. He was actually named by God several hundred years before he would come and be king. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." He's mentioned by name, and part of his reform that would take place is he'd take those false priest bones and he would burn them on the pagan altars that they were using. Be part of his purifying of the people. So here's a man who could glory in the fact that he was predestined unto his service. And yet we find him glorying in the blood as well. There are men that I esteem who are Calvinists and they believe in the sovereignty of God. But when it comes to glorying in the blood, it's almost like it's something that's put aside. It's not important to them. Josiah could glory in the fact that God had chosen him. But he was glorying in the blood. We could say that he sought God. Scripture is very clear of that. We read that in chapter 34 and verse 3. In the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Well, I'm seeking the Lord. I don't need the blood. That wasn't his attitude. The seeking of the Lord coincided with the use of the blood. Here was a man who cleansed the nation. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge. I only read verse 3 concerning that purging. But when you come down later on, he not only purged Judah, he was purging the north as well. Great purging going on. And yet this man who was willing to reform the nation and purge the nation of that which is idolatry, was idolatry, this man pled the blood. He made use of the blood. He didn't say when it came to the time of the Passover, we don't need this Passover. Why? We purged the land. And I say that to say, you can say concerning yourself, well, I'm not like the heathen in our nation. I no longer do those things. But there's still need of the blood. Here is a man who repented before God. We see that when he heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. He felt his sin. And even the scripture says, because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me and didst rend thy clothes and wept before me. And that's verse 27 of chapter 34. And yet he didn't stop there just with a rending of the heart and repentance. There's a laying hold of the blood. We see that he prays, and he prays very effectively. At the end of that verse that I just read, in verse 27, God says, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Here is a man who got his prayers answered. Yet when it came to the time of the Passover, he gloried in the blood. We have a man here who covenanted with the Lord to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, and he caused the nation to enter into that covenant. You see that at the end of chapter 34. You see it in verse 31, 32, 33, where this covenant is described. Publicly, he's, as it were, nailed his colors to the mast. He is publicly saying, we're following God. We're following the Lord Jehovah. We're following the one who redeemed us and brought us out of Egypt. But yet he still needed the blood. There are those today in Christendom who would glory in all of these things that Josiah gloried in, but when it came to the blood of Christ, for some reason, that is absent, and that is something that is downplayed. My friend, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you will see your need of the blood. And when you read the biographies of the great men of God, whether it be a McShane or a Spurgeon, when you read these men, you find that as these men drew closer to the Lord, they were pleading the blood and pleading the blood and pleading the blood over their sin. They didn't, as it were, say, well, I'm closer to the Lord. I don't need the blood. When you come to heaven, what are they crying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. They're glorying in the blood. In heaven. If we're not glorying in the blood on earth, then we have to come and ask ourselves, what is it about the gospel that I've lost sight of, that I no longer glory in it? What is it about this gospel and the blood of that gospel that it doesn't move me anymore? It doesn't thrill me anymore. It's not what I delight in. This man, he knew of election, he had been chosen. He knew of reform, he had done all those things, and he could have, as it were, sat down and said, I've done all this work for God, God is pleased with me. I don't need the blood. But you don't find him glorying in his work. You find him glorying in the work of that one who was coming to make an atonement for his sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say there's the necessity of glorying in the blood, and we see that if Josiah had the glory in the blood and he had done all of these things, then who are we that we would say today that we don't need the glory in the blood of Christ? What was the nature of his glory? When we consider the nature of his glory, we can say that it was according to the normal dictates of Scripture. You see that in chapter 35. He had the Passover, verse 1 tells us, in the 14th day of the first month. All right, that's what God said. That's what he told them to do, the 14th day of the first month. He's going according to Scripture. He's glorying in the blood, but it's not him making things up about the blood. You don't need to be an innovator when it comes to the doctrines of the gospel. The doctrines of the gospel are big enough that you'll spend all of your time just using that small mind of ours to try to, as it were, get to comprehend it. We don't need to change the gospel. Make it more palatable to men. Make it something that is more pleasing to their sensual and wicked lifestyle. Here he is going according to the word of God. In that sense, we could say what he was doing was normal. But then when we see him glorying, we have to say that what he was doing, to a large extent in his day, was abnormal. This is the 18th year of his reign. And I dare say that by what we have read here, for those first 18 years, he didn't have a Passover. He may have never seen a Passover. Father Ammon was wicked. Manasseh had a long reign before Ammon, and all of that reign, except right at the end, Manasseh was wicked. He had turned his backs on the truth of the gospel. And it's very possible that Josiah had never seen a Passover service, never been a participant in one. And he did all of these reforms. And now he's in the 18th year of his reign. He's 26 years old. And he reads in the book of the law about the Passover. And you see him. He's going down according to every jot and every tittle as to what that Passover is for. And he's going to do it. The Lord has showed him great mercy. We see that in chapter 34. The Lord had given him great promises because of his zeal for the Lord. And now we find that he is going to do something that had not been done in that generation. He's going to keep the Passover. Would you note with me that it was not only after a long absence, but that he kept this Passover with great zeal. You see that he's leading the people and he's giving to the people. And there are huge amounts of animals that are being slain. You see in verse 7, he's giving 30,000 of the smaller animals. And then he gives 3,000 of the larger animals, the bullocks. And then the princes are themselves giving. And you have 2,600 of the smaller animals. And then 300 of the oxen, that is the bigger animal. And then you have the Levites joining in, as it were. And they're giving offerings, 5,000. And then again, 500. That's a lot of animals. All in one place. The blood was flowing in Jerusalem. Nothing was to him too much of an expense in order to glory in the blood. It's possible that at this point you could say that Josiah may have given, because we know that he gave in verse 7 all of these animals. He may have given more to the Passover than any other king before him. Here was a man that was glorying And he wasn't letting this cost or this expense stand in his way. He was glorying in the blood. He wanted everyone in the nation to know Josiah the king is glorying in the blood of Christ. Even though it cost him greatly to give such animals. In this blood of Christ, you had, in the sacrifices, that is, you had the picture of the work of Christ. Paul himself makes it very clear that Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ is our Passover. Paul says, let us keep that Passover. Let us keep the feast that was associated with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, what is the keeping of that feast? That's when you purged your house of everything that had leaven in it. And if you and I believe that Christ is our Passover and we're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are going to go through our lives, through our homes, and cleanse out all the evil, all the leaven that is there. Now, if you had been in the Old Testament, you say, this is a nuisance. Cleaning the house of the leaven. Getting every crumb of leaven and throwing it out. And yet, today there are many believers who indeed view the Passover as that. It's a nuisance. No glorying in the blood, no glorying in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How do you glory in the Feast of Unleavened Bread? You lay hold of the Passover lamb, as your blood atonement, and then you cleanse the life of everything that is displeasing. The smallest crumb of leaven is thrown out. Right? That's how you keep the feast. Paul commands us to keep that feast, not dealing now with the symbol. Now he's dealing with the reality. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Keep the feast. But you know that throughout this chapter, it wasn't just the Passover that was being offered. There were burnt offerings being offered. You see that in verse 12. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families. So here they roasted the Passover, verse 13, and then verse 14, they offered the burnt offerings and the fat until night. So there are burnt offerings also being offered. Passover is clearly a picture of Christ. The burnt offering is a picture of Christ as well. The burnt offering was an offering that was burned up in its totality on the altar, except for the skin which was given to the priest who offered the burnt offering. What was being pictured was the consecration of the worshiper through the blood. He was consecrating himself to God, and the animal that was being sacrificed was indicating that it would be through Christ's consecration, Christ's sacrifice, that our consecration would then be accepted. His blood atonement, his giving of himself to God to appease his wrath, as he was consecrated and we're in him, our consecration is accepted. And you find that when man sinned, part of the offering that he had to offer to right that sin was this offering of consecrating himself back to the Lord through the blood. In the nation, morning and evening, there was the burnt offering offered because the nation was a nation consecrated to God's worship and to his service. And so the blood was being shed, the burnt offering was being shed every day, indicating their service was accepted through the blood. You and I come and we say, Lord, I want my sins clean. And then we don't give our life back to him. What is that indicating to God? It's no repentance. It's no repentance. To say I've used this body to sin and then say, Lord, I want your forgiveness, but I'm not going to give this body back to you. I'm going to go on in my sin is lack of repentance. There's no forgiveness for that kind of lifestyle. The forgiveness of sins coincides with a real repentance, a real giving, as it were, back of the body to the Lord. So you have the Apostle Paul, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, admonishing us that we do that very thing, that we give ourselves to him. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm pleading with you based on the mercies of God, those mercies that I've been telling you about for 11 chapters that all center on the blood of Christ. God has done a work for you through the atoning work of Christ. He has given you mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Now, because He has shown you all of that mercy, present your bodies a burnt offering. Present yourself consecrated to God, where He is in control and everything in your life will be holy. By His terms, not yours, but by His terms, everything in your life will be dictated by God. You're giving to Him a holy sacrifice, one that is acceptable to Him. It's a living sacrifice. It's something that's dying. It's dying to your will and your desires, but it's living to God. In the burnt offering, there was a picture of the work of Christ. It was a picture of His dedication and our acceptance through that dedication as we come and consecrate ourselves back to the Lord. There was no such thing as a burnt offering being rightly done in the Old Testament where the people had not consecrated and dedicated themselves to the Lord. It all went together. So we have this man glorying in the blood of the Passover. And then glorying in the blood that would cleanse his consecration to the Lord. He's glorying in the blood. Lastly, we can see Josiah, not only the nature of his glorying in the blood and earlier the necessity, but we can see that Josiah nurtured others in the glorying in the blood. He was stirring their hearts to do the same. This man who was glorying in what he found in the scripture concerning the blood atonement was indicating to others by his life and by his example that they need to follow. I wonder, if he hadn't given all of those offerings, do you think that the rulers would have? If he hadn't offered all of those animals that we read about in chapter 7, do you think the priests would have? Here was a man that was glorying in the blood. The king was doing it. And the other people under him said, we need to do it as well. But we truly have a king ruling over us who understands the power of the blood. Question is, our heart in tune with his? He understands the power of the blood. Make no mistake about it. It was his blood that was shed. He was the one making atonement. Is our heart in unison with his heart? Is it something that you esteem, something you glory in, something that you can't wait to tell someone else about? That which took place on the cross of Calvary. We see him encouraging the priest. You see him doing that. We have this great king who is encouraging us. He has made us kings and priests, and he certainly would encourage us. But you have here 7 commands that he gives to the priest to encourage them in this place of worship, in this glorying in the blood. You see in verse 3, he tells them to set the ark in the temple. This is, again, part of that abnormality that we said. This is a revival like none other. Where was the ark? Well, it wasn't in the temple. The priests, somewhere along the line, and seeing the apostasy of Manasseh, and seeing the apostasy of his son Ammon, they laid hold of the ark, and they put it somewhere. And now this great king is saying the ark only belongs one place. It belongs in the Holy of Holies. Put it there. Well, they had kings that would have harmed the ark, kings that would have tore it to shreds, kings that would have misused and abused the ark. Now they've got a king who's glorying in the ark. And the priest said, we can go and put it where it belongs. Who was encouraging them to do that? It was the king on the throne. And there may be those in our land that are going to drag the truth of the atonement, drag the picture of the gospel through the mud. But we've got a king on the throne who's encouraging us to put it in its right place. Put it there and leave it there. Would you know, secondly, they were also commanded to serve the true Lord and serve his people. You see that again in verse 3. He said unto the Levites that taught all Israel that were holy unto the Lord, put the ark, holy ark, in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders, Serve now the Lord your God and His people Israel. Right, you're a priest this morning. What is your ministry? You're to serve the Lord your God and you're to serve His people. That's your ministry. That's what the Lord is trying to encourage us to do this morning. Serve Him and serve His people. He also is encouraging them to stand into their allotments to secure, you could say, if you want to continue with the alliteration of S's, to secure their allotment, their courses. Pagan kings would have come in and robbed the inheritance that was in the temple and the things that were being done there. But you find him telling them, that is the priests, verse 4, prepare yourselves by the houses of your father and after your courses, according to the writings of David, king of Israel, and according to the writings of Solomon, his son. There are things that were given to you. There are things that are an inheritance that has been passed on to you. The Lord is your portion. And Josiah is standing into that and he's saying, this is what I believe. The word of God says it. This is your portion. You stand into it now. He uses the very word stand in verse 5. Stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, after the division of the families of the Levites. Stand in the holy place. Then he commands them to slay the Passover. You see that in verse 6. Kill the Passover. Then he commands them to sanctify themselves, put themselves aside from the wickedness, maybe the wickedness of those other kings that were before him. Put yourself aside from that. Set yourself apart from that. Be holy in God's presence. In verse 2, all of this is summarized really at the end of the verse where it says he encouraged them. Literally, he strengthened them. Here is the king strengthening the priests to glory in what God had ordered as concerning worship through the blood. We live in a land where the worship of the blood of Christ, worshiping God through the blood of Christ, is perverted, it's downplayed, it's twisted, and it's dragged to the mud. But it's not because the king has ordered it. We have a king, a glorious king, who's upon the throne, and he's telling us this morning, strengthen yourself in this work. The preaching of the gospel, the glorying in the gospel, the making much of the gospel in your own life, in the lives of others. It's centering everything in your worship around the gospel, the blood atonement. Glory in it. You say, but there are bigger crowds coming to a church when they glory in music. So what? That's not what's exciting the king. There are bigger crowds coming to the church when they show movies. So what? That's not what the king has ordered. Right? And we can see that there are ways of drawing a crowd. We see that all through our nation. People give up praying. They give up preaching because it doesn't draw a crowd. But the question really is, what is the king glorying in? What is important to the king? And to Josiah, the importance to the king was the Passover, that is the blood atonement. I dare say, when you read the New Testament, that's what's important there as well. You read the book of the Acts, read the epistles. It's the blood atonement. And how that blood atonement works out into the life, changing and transforming lives. He was an example. He gave 3,000 of the small cattle, 300 oxen as an example. The princes followed his lead, and then the priests, the chief of the Levites, followed that lead. Tonight we're just following the lead. This day we're just following the lead of our great king. What he glories in, we will glory in. And what he deems necessary, we will deem necessary in our worship and in our service. If a saved man like Josiah, 10 years into his reign, sees the need for the blood of Christ, even after all the glorious things he had done, then certainly a man and woman like us in this generation, like we are, we need that blood as well. We need glory in the blood of Christ. He is our Passover. He is our burnt offering. And may the Lord give us grace that we will turn from everything that is displeasing to Him, and this day come and consecrate our bodies back to Him for His use. Present ourselves, body and soul, to Him, that He might use our bodies as a living sacrifice to effect His will in the earth. Paul said, this is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. This is logical. This ought to be the logical conclusion that you reach after seeing the mercies of God and seeing the blood atonement, that you give yourself back to Him. And if for some reason that is not the logical conclusion that you come to, that's not the reasonable service, you're not seeing the blood right. Something is wrong there. Because the logical conclusion, seeing what He has done in the mercies toward you and I, the logical conclusion is that we, through that blood atonement, give ourselves back to Him that He might use us completely and for His glory. Well, may the Lord help us today, like this Josiah, to glory in the blood. That there would be those who would say of you as an individual, or perhaps as your family, or perhaps of this church, that there was no Passover like that in Israel. That there was no people, no individual, no family, no church that we could ever see or know that gloried in the blood like those people. They gloried in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord give us grace to make much of the blood of Christ, to join our brethren in that regard in heaven, and to praise Him for all that He's done for us in His atoning work. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and seek His face. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that there is a blood atonement. We confess, Lord, if Thou wouldst mark iniquities, there's not a one of us this morning who could stand before Thee. And yet, Lord, there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. There is plenteous redemption. And Lord, we praise Thee that Thou dost redeem Israel from all of her iniquities. Lord, what do we have to invite people to? This morning we can't invite them to good works because there's none good, no, not one. Lord, we can't invite them to trust in their righteousness because we don't even trust in our righteousness. Lord, we confess the only thing we can invite men and women to is to repent and believe the gospel. And we're thankful that there is a gospel. We're thankful that there is a blood atonement. Our Father, we pray that in this next service, as we would come to glory in what Christ has done, that You would open hearts. That You would open and unstop ears. That, Lord, truly the glory in this house would be Christ and His atoning work. Lord, we pray that You would help us this morning. Just as Josiah helped the people in their worship, Lord, we pray, come alongside this morning and help us by Thy Spirit. Move upon preacher and people alike. Come and help us when we sing. Come and help us as we give. But Lord, especially as Thy word is preached, come and help. And we ask, O Lord, that some who are at this moment dead in trespasses and sins, by the middle of the day will know what it is to be alive toward Thee, to be born from above and to have a heart to praise Thee for the blood of Christ. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. And Lord, we pray for any impediment that is keeping us from yielding ourselves to Thee. Lord, we pray this day. Open our understanding to what Thou hast done for us in the blood of Christ, that we would willingly and freely give ourselves to Thee. Lord, help us, we pray. We look now for the moving of Thy Spirit in our midst throughout this day. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.